Well, we're continuing on our series on Rock Solid. And by the time we get through this, we hope that everybody who has listened to this and participated in this all the way through will be sure that they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that their faith is placed squarely upon the rock and their rock solid in their faith. Today we're talking about heaven and hell. How many of you are in favor of heaven? Anybody for hell? Okay. You know, it's kind of interesting to me that we would have to talk about this in church, but there's a recent poll that's been taken that says that of the Americans in the 2009, only 59% of Americans believe in hell. That's less than 6 out of 10 people in America believe in hell. And my encouragement is we have to talk about both sides of these things. There are churches out there and there's pastors out there that say we only want to talk about the good stuff. We only want to talk about the nice stuff. We only talk about the things that make people feel good. Well, unfortunately, if we're not talking about the bad stuff, then people don't know, understand what they're being saved from. And I think it's an indictment against the churches. We are no longer one nation under God. We are a bunch of individuals who've been told to think and let think. And so we're really afraid to kind of stand for anything. Only 74% of Americans claim to believe in heaven. And when you begin to study, when you look at the world around you and you look at the scriptures and you look at life, you look at the organization, you look at the universe, and you look at science, how could you not know? I don't know. I don't know how you can look at that and not believe that there's a God that's out there. W.C. Fields. How many of you remember W.C. Fields? All right. Got a few of you. You'll have to explain it to the other ones there. Said that he believed in hell because once finding him reading the Bible, someone asked him what he was doing. And he said, looking for loopholes. Calvin Coolidge believed in hell while presiding over the Senate. One senator was complaining about another senator who just recently had told him to go straight to hell. Looking up from the book he was leafing through, he responded, I've been looking through the rule book. It says you don't have to go. From A.W. Tozer, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind. Listen to this. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. There's a whole group of people out there, and I want to be in this camp. I've shared with you before, I'm codependent. I don't want anybody to hurt, and I don't want anybody to feel bad, and I want everybody to be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever. But the problem is, I don't understand how people can believe in Jesus and not believe in heaven. And there's a couple of good reasons why we should believe in hell. Number one, it makes sense. It makes sense that hell is out there. Because how many of us really feel like we've got justice in this life? Yeah, not so much. How many of us hope there's justice in the life yet to come? Yeah, sort of. We want justice, but we also want mercy. We want forgiveness. And yet all those who seem to be getting away with all these bad things, one day will have to pay for their indiscretions. So it makes sense that there's a hell because it makes sense that for the justice to be there. It makes sense for there to be a hell because rejecting God deserves the harshest punishment. If we can just agree that there is a creator and he has a way for us to do things and we can choose to be with him or choose not to be with him, then does it not make sense that for those who don't receive him, have some other place to go? The strictest judgment. Here's the really sad thing. This one breaks my heart. There's many people out there that are just counting on oblivion. They came from nothing and they're going to nothing. So, you know, eat, drink, live, love, you know, do whatever you want to do because tomorrow we will die. You will die. But your soul will live on somewhere with God or without God. It also makes sense for us to believe in hell because it makes sense that for all the people who choose not to be with God, have a place reserved for them to not be with Him. That's why we can help people understand that only a good and loving God could create hell. Huh? But if you think about it, when we're in heaven and we're told all the things about heaven, that we're with God and there's love and light and peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment, then to be without God is to be without all those things. So naturally be in torment. And you need to read the scriptures because the ones who are not there will know that they are not there. The second reason we should believe in hell is because Jesus believed in hell. And if it's good enough for Jesus, that's right. I don't know how you can believe in Jesus and not believe in hell. How do you take part of the word and say, I'm going to accept this part of the teaching and I'm going to throw that part of the teaching away because I don't like it? We have become a nation with a myriad. It's called syncretism, where you start blending all kind of different religions in together and you say, well, I'll take a little bit of this and I'll take a little bit of that. And, oh, no, thank you. We don't even Brussels sprouts, you know. We push away the things that we don't like and we create our own kind of religion. There's many of you who probably heard your friends say, well, my God is a loving God, and my God is way too kind to send somebody to hell. Well, that could be true because your God apparently is a figment of your own imagination, and you can make your God up to say whatever your God wants to be. I'm telling you, I would like it to be that nobody ever went to hell because I don't want to see anybody hurt. But I also believe that is the very heart and will of my Father, who says, good news is you don't have to go because He's created a way for us to be with Him forever and ever and ever. So let's take a look at this. What happens to us the minute we die? The nanosecond, if you will. What happens to us when we die? All right, let's take a look at what the Scripture says. Number one is we face immediate judgment. Somebody say, uh-oh. Yeah, we don't like judgment. We don't like to be held accountable. We just like things like mercy and forgiveness and, you know, we don't want to be judged. But the fact is, everyone is going to be judged. Now, if you've been in the church for very long, we sing songs like, you know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that we are washed in His blood. Think about how weird that sounds to somebody who's a non-Christian. I'm just saying. Washing in the blood, I don't know, you know. But the fact is, we understand it because He shed His blood on the cross for us. And all the sins that we have all been forgiven. And so we will receive the judgment, and the judgment has two options. Either come on in or get away from me, I never knew you. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and we'll come back to that. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment. We will all face judgment immediately after we die. What I want to come back to, this is a little bonus for you, because there's a lot of people out there who believe in reincarnation. Oh, in my past lives, I did this, and I did this, and I did that. You know what? That doesn't jive with the scriptures here. The scripture says you get to die once, okay? You don't get to die over and over and over again and keep trying to come back better and better and better and all that kind of stuff. Or if you do worse, then you come back as an animal or, you know, bug or something like that. But the fact is, you only have one life. You are unique. You are special. God has created you just the way that you are. He loves you and He wants to be with you. He's not going to keep honing you by keep sending you back until you get it right. But we're all going to face that judgment. Number two, there's only two options. Everybody say only two.
Only two.
Only two options, all right? A and B, up or down, smoking or non-smoking. Matthew 13, 47, 50 through 50 says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now, in case you're not sure, this is Jesus talking. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate and the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, you see a theme here that's going on. And this is a scripture, and this is Jesus. And he's using an analogy that they would understand. There was a very agrarian society, and if you didn't grow it, you fished for it. And there was many people who would go out, and they would cast out these huge nets, and you would just, it was indiscriminate. You got all kinds of fish back. And so they would have to sit there either in the boat or on shore and just start tossing out the ones that weren't good for eating. He said, this is what it's going to be like when we're all collected together and we're being sorted for heaven. This is a good one. Come on in. This is a bad one. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right. Number three, angels. Angels carry us to our final destination. We don't talk enough about angels because we don't understand enough about angels, and we don't understand it because we don't talk about it. But the fact is, it's very clear in the scripture, there are angels. There are angels that watch over us, and there are angels that do God's bidding. And one of the things that they will do is they will help take us to our final destinations, to the places we're going. In Luke 16, 22, and I want to just encourage you to read chapter 16. This is a great passage. And understanding heaven and hell. And it says, this is Jesus telling the story. He said, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And then the context in the next verse says, in Hades. So there's this time and this separation, and the angels come and take us to our final destination. All right, so let's take a look at what about hell? What do we know about hell? Number one, it's hot. It's hot. Matthew 25, 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a special place for the devil, for his angels, and for all the people who choose not to follow Christ are going to be with him. Number two is it's a place of torment. Revelation 14, 9 and 10 says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. So we know it's a place of torment. Now, there's a lot of people here that are maybe not sure of their own destination, and they're looking at this passage and they're saying, you know what? I don't have the mark of the beast on my forehead. I don't have the mark of the beast on my hand, so I must be all right. Well, let's make it really clear. There is only one way you can get to heaven. There is only one way you can be saved, and that through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Everybody else who does not accept him, the grace and the forgiveness that he offers, will be sent straight to hell. Good news, you don't have to go. Number three, it's eternal. That means forever. It's eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So everyone who does not know God, and this is a very intimate way of knowing. It's not just being aware of. I think there's a lot of people who are aware of God, but they don't know him personally. They don't know him intimately, and you need to hear this. There are so many people, and I'm afraid. I shared it with the first service, so I just feel called to share it with you as well. I'm actually concerned, not just for the people that are outside these walls, but for the people that are right here. I think there's a lot of people that don't know about their own salvation. I think there's a lot of people, when you're asked the question, what's going to happen to you if you die tonight, where are you going to be? That maybe you don't know the right answer. And there's a lot of people that are counting on, well, I know about God, I've been to church a lot, and sometimes I gave money in the church and everything, and I'm kind to little children and puppies, and I haven't stolen anything in a really long time. So I hope I'm good enough to go. And the fact is, you are not. Let's be real clear about this. Remember the pastor's hammer? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to get there on their own. In fact, I want to give a plug for Wednesday night. If you're not coming to Wednesday night, you need to come. There's different teaching that happens on Wednesday night. There's really good food. It was really good last week. Thank you for all those who brought things last week. But we're covering Matthew 18, and I hope that you'll come. Because those of us who think we're really good people, and maybe Jesus died just a little bit for us, but for those wicked, mean, and nasty people, he died a lot for them. The fact is, we don't have a good, proper understanding of how much he gave up for us, how big the debt was. You can take a look at Matthew 18 and find out, and I'll explain more about that on Wednesday night. But listen to what it says here in Luke, in Luke chapter 16, and verse 26. It says that there is a chasm. He's giving us a picture of the separation between heaven and hell. And like I say, this is really bad news for all the people that hope they were just going to go into oblivion. They came from nothing, they're going to nothing. The bad news is you're going to know everything. You're going to know that Jesus is the Christ. You're going to know that you had the opportunity. And I love this story because the beggar is so compassionate. He's like me. He doesn't want anybody to hurt or this brother who ends up, the rich man who ends up hell. He doesn't want his brothers to hurt. He doesn't want to end up like him. And so he says, please send Lazarus back to my brothers and let him know. And Jesus says, they won't believe even if somebody is raised from the dead. And we say, come on, man, send somebody back. Save them. Here's something you need to hear. We already have everything we need to know for salvation. We're not waiting for something else. I know I've been there in my life. There's times where it's like, do a miracle now. Do a miracle. Do something great. Light somebody's hair on fire. Levitate somebody. Then I can believe in you. Do a miraculous healing. I pray for healing for myself. You know, I pray for other people. And I'll continue to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But there have been times when I have prayed with the idea of fix them and then I won't have any more doubts. The miracles, you believe. But the fact is, Jesus is very clear. We already have everything we need. If you're waiting for something else to come along, it's not going to come. You already have everything you need. And there is a great chasm. Sometimes people want to believe in some kind of middle no man's land where you can pray some people out of them or you can give enough money and you can get them prayed out. And the fact is, the instant we die, it's a done deal. We are all judged and we're going to go one way or the other way. And then when we get there, no matter how we beg, no matter how we cry, no matter how we say we're sorry, we are separated eternally. And I think the greatest torment of hell is knowing that you could have been with God and you chose not to. So it begs the question, how could a good God want anyone to suffer eternally? And the answer is, He doesn't. Let's take a look at what he says in 2 Peter 3:9. Because there's so many times And the older I get, the more I'm praying for it. Lord, just let your kingdom come now. Let's just be done with this. I'm tired of the misery. I'm tired of being overweight. I'm tired of being old. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being tired. You know, I'm tired of looking at the news. You know, I started listening to Legends of Country Music. Can I get an amen? All right, we got a few of them in there. All right. And there's an old Ann Murray song that said, you know, there was nothing to report today because nothing bad happened in the world. And that's the kind of song that's what she was looking for, is the newspapers didn't have anything bad to say. The news reporters didn't have anything bad to report. I'm looking forward to that day. And sometimes it's just so disheartening. You know, if you're like me, you kind of followed these lives of these people that were taken by the pirates. And then they ended up being killed anyway. You know, it's like, man, that's just not right. Why are we like this? Why are we humans? We're just messing everything up. And I just can't wait till we can be with God forever and ever and ever. I don't want to be tempted anymore. I don't want to be tired anymore. I don't want to see all the bad stuff anymore. And in case you're wondering, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, what we know about heaven. But, you know, it's a redeemed earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And so there's going to be things there that we recognize, only it's going to be the way that it should have been from the beginning of time. Some of us have the idea that the world was perfect, and then he created Adam and Eve, and they messed it all up, and we've been paying for their sins ever since. Well, we got our own sins to contend with. We don't have to blame them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's sometimes, if you will, metaphorically, what we're trying to do is trying to get back into the garden. We're trying to get back into a place where there was no sin. And God walked with them in the cool of the day. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? But listen to what he says. On those days where we're thinking about, Lord, just come now. What are you waiting on? Just let it happen. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so when you're looking at the world and you're getting tired of it and you're wondering to yourself, why do we have to keep putting up with all this yuck? Why all this bad stuff? Why all this evil? Why all this hatred? Lord, why don't you just come now? It's because we serve a good and a loving God who cares about the ones, not just the ones in the churches and the pews, but the whole world. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the whole world. Let's take a look at John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's God's plan. That's God's hope. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but he loves them enough to make their own decisions and their own choices. So what do we know about heaven? Number one, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1, and I want to say, this is all the way throughout the scriptures, and I started to read the whole passage, a chapter of 21 to you, but I'd let you read that for yourselves. But just pay attention to what it says. It just gives us a picture, an idea of what heaven is like. It says 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This world that we live on, it's going to pass away. It's going to implode. Our sun's going to implode, and then we're going to be destroyed, all that kind of stuff. But God says, hey, there's something better coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and right now they're separate, but they're going to be together, and he will be our God. We will be his people. Amen? Amen. Number two, there will be no more suffering. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. There's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. And Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the very good questions, we'll probably share it with you sometime, just understand that just in a few minutes we can't really do justice to heaven or to hell. Really takes a lot longer. But one of the things that people want to know is, how can I be happy in heaven if I know somebody that I loved is in hell? Well, just in my studies, what I've come to understand is you are so consumed with who's in heaven, you won't be thinking about that. Just thought I'd share that with you. You'll be consumed with who is there and being in relationship with God. So there will be no more suffering. Number three, there will be no temple, for we will be with God forever. So those of your friends who will not come to church, you can tell them good news. There's not going to be a church. And the reason is, let's take a look at Revelation 21:22. It says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Right now, we journey to a place where we can congregate together and invite God to be here. But on that day, we won't have to journey anywhere because we will be with God forever. No temple. Number four, there will be no sun. That sounds a little strange. For God is the light. Revelation 21:23 says the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its lamp. Number five, there will be nothing to fear. How many of you lock your doors at night? Turn on your alarm system. Carry a bat beside your bed. I don't even want to ask you how many of you are packing, okay? I know there's a number of you. And the fact is, the reason we do that is because we're afraid. We're afraid somebody's going to break into our houses and hurt us or hurt our families or take the things that we've worked so hard for. But how would it be if we don't have to be afraid anymore? I want to share this with you because sometimes you guys say, oh, boy, you're a really good preacher, and boy, you really got me today. And I'll be honest with you, everything that I say, I need to hear. I'm a part of this, too. I'm a part of this journey. And yet I'm not totally redeemed here. So if you break into my house, I will help you meet Jesus tonight. I'm just saying. I loved it when we moved into Wilmore, a little town outside of Lexington, Kentucky, where we went to seminary, and we were renting a house nice up on the hill and renting from a pastor. And when his daughter showed up on the day we were going to take possession of the house and she's going to give us the keys, she gave us a handful of keys. And I said, oh, okay, great. What are these for? And she said, I have no idea. We've never used them before. How awesome would that be? To live in a place where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fear. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:25. It says, on no day will its gates ever be shut. So there will be gates in heaven. And yes, they've been described as pearly gates. There's on one great pearl, by the way. On that day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. There will be nothing to fear. Life there in heaven will be as the way God intended for it to be, filled with beauty, life, and loving relationship. And one of my final comments to you is I want to just say, hey, if you know the story, keep your fork, because there's something better that's coming. Amen? Okay, I want to get real with you for just a minute here. Not that I wasn't real before. But sometimes when the preacher begins to put the Bible down, we look eye to eye. And I want you to sense that there's something that's happening in me. I'm growing. And I'm hungry to have more of a deeper relationship with God. And that's why I keep going after all these things. And even as I'm reading this book on practicing the presence of God, and Brother Lawrence and all of his teaching, on one hand, I'm shamed because he says, whenever I'm struggling with something, I go to no man. I lift up no book. I go to God and to Him alone. And I read that in the book and thought that was a good message. I needed to hear that. But it's also a good message that we should be able to just go to God. And he said that we should count every minute lost that we don't spend in the presence of God. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go to church. Because when we accept Jesus Christ, we become the temple. God comes and He lives with us. But how shameful for us that we don't recognize it. We don't know that He's there. We think about Him on Sunday mornings. Well, maybe not when we're getting ready or we're trying to get the kids ready or the car needs gas or, you know, we're late getting to church or all those kind of things. But when we get to church, maybe we're thinking about Him for a few minutes. And then some of you will come out in a few minutes and say, oh, that was a really good word, preacher. We really needed to hear that one for today. And 10 minutes later, it'll be, what are we going to have for lunch? And you're already on to something else. And you won't think about God again until next Sunday. Well, sometimes I do the same thing. Sometimes it's just, all right, got Sunday through. Now what do we do on Monday? And we start the routines all over again. But with Brother Lawrence, I'm hungering for the presence of God. And I want to share that with you this morning because I do have a concern. Not just for the people that are out there, but the people that are right here, right now. There are people who have lightly put their faith in Christ, and yet they've only given Him just a little bit of their lives. And they're not hungry for a deeper relationship with Him. Christianity is not a state. It's a relationship. But it's also a verb. There are things that we are supposed to do. Things that we're supposed to think about. And I love talking about heaven and hell. I really do. I don't like so much talking about hell, but I like talking about heaven, and I like thinking about the way it's going to become. But there's something that's wrong with American Christianity, and American Christianity has treated Jesus Christ as a get-out-of-hell-free card, as some kind of insurance policy just in case we die, then we get to go automatically to heaven. But the fact is, if we wait until that second we die, totally embrace Him, then we have never understood Him at all. Salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's something that changes our lives right now. Just briefly, Rob and I had a few minutes to talk about the wonderful, tremendous opportunity and the responsibility that we have in teaching and leading other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe this with all my heart. There is nothing, nothing, nothing more important than the whole world than to help people understand the love of the Creator. So much so that He was willing to put His own life on the line for us. For all who get it can be with Him now and forevermore. I think about Justin and his family. I think about the marriages that are on the rocks. Just recently, I did a wedding here, and they were shocked when they said, until death do us part, because if not, I'll kill you. God intended for us to be together. And we have the opportunity to change our corner of the world. We have the opportunity to change the tenor and the atmosphere in our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors, if we would but understand that God is not contained in a stone building, but is in the world, and He lives with us, through us, and in our hearts. So I want to challenge you as I continue to challenge myself about what salvation really means, about how our lives can be changed now and forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. God, as we come before you this morning, Father, many of us have come from different places, different journeys, different walks of life, different families, different responses to the same grace that you offer to each one of us. Father, we thank you for the teaching on heaven and hell. Father, we need to understand that we are all destined for hell and what a terrible place of torment it really is, because we will be separated from you forevermore. Father, please forgive us for being so consumed about the world and worldly things that it draws our attention away from you. Father, forgive us when we have claimed to be ADD and we just can't focus long enough to spend any time in prayer with you. Father, I thank you for the teaching of Brother Lawrence, who says, regardless of the clamor of what's going around, there's no reason, even in our workplaces, while we're driving the car, when we're with our families, when we're eating dinners, when we're in quiet times, there's no reason any time that we can't understand that we are in your presence. Lord, many of us have many things that are on our hearts, many questions that we don't know what to do. Father, forgive us when we seek it out from everybody else and don't spend enough time with you, asking you to be our guide and to lead us. So, Father, we continue to pray for revival. Lord, I confess as a pastor, I need revival in my own heart. I need to continue to grow. And then, Lord, we as a church, we don't want to just get by. We don't want to just have just enough money to fix up the old building. Lord, we want to be on fire for you. So, Lord, we just lay ourselves down before you. And, Lord, for those that are within the sound of my voice, whether it's now or recording, and maybe your Kairos timing has touched their hearts. Maybe there are some here that are afraid. They don't know about their own salvation. Simple to say. It's hard to do. But Lord, we confess our sins before you. We believe that you loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. We accept that grace. We accept that forgiveness. Lord, we invite you to live in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would continue to learn and to grow and live for you. Father, we thank you for the glimpse of the wonderful heaven yet to come. And yet, Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that we will count every minute as lost that we haven't spent in your presence now. And then, Lord, regardless of the different vocations that we have, Lord, that we will live every day for you and seek to make a difference in this world. Because we know that you are patient, wanting all to come to repentance. And part of the miracle is that somehow you use us in our own imperfections to reach others for you. So God, we just lay our lives down before you. Ask that you would invade our lives, take over our lives, and use us to glorify you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name.